Good morning, everybody. I got up this morning and I was getting ready to go to church, and I opened the back door to let the dog out. It was still kind of dark, and looked up and this giant owl flew through our backyard and landed on a tree right out there. I don't know what kind it was. It was just enormous, and I could really only kind of make out his silhouette. I know it wasn't a hawk. He had those. It may have been one of those horned owls because he had his silhouette looked kind of like a cat, you know, the top of his head. And I noticed the chickens were out, and I thought that'd be so cool if you'd just sweep over there and grab one of those chickens, you know, and just fly away. Don't hate. I mean, it's circle of life stuff. And chickens only cost like $2. So hopefully it wouldn't be one of the ones that Amy has named, you know, like Goose Down or Miss Bossy Pants. So it'd be cool to see Miss Bossy Pants just get carried away by some owl in the morning. And I just thought as I was there, how cool is it to live in Louisiana, you know? You don't get to see that in New York City. It's just cool to be here in this place. And we had a great weekend. We had the freshman girls at our house, and they were awesome. And the whole group was. About 75 of our college students involved in Summit this weekend. And, you know, there's probably hasn't been a generation in a while that has been more heavily criticized than this one, you know, and everybody likes to make fun of the millennials, and we all get that. But I'm telling you, these are some sensitive people. They're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and I feel real good about where the future of this world's headed if these guys are a mark of that. They're really quality kids, and it was great to spend time with them and to see what God's doing in their life. I want to talk a little bit more this morning about what we kind of started talking about last night. We're kind of camped in Romans chapter 6, picking up a new series we're calling Slaves of Righteousness. And you can take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 6. Carl Menninger was a Harvard-trained psychotherapist, and he and his family opened a series of clinics called the Menninger Clinics. They became some of the most influential psychotherapy clinics in the country. He wrote a book called Whatever Became of Sin. Listen to his insight. In a discussion of the sin of lust, we have to allow for a considerable shift in social code during the past century. It has been called a revolution, and perhaps it is. Many forms of sexual activity, which for centuries were considered reprehensible, immoral, and sinful anyway, and their public exhibition, simply anathema, are now talked and written about and exhibited on the stage and screen. Here's the crazy point. He wrote that book in 1973. Can you imagine if Carl Menninger were alive today, what he must think about the world in which we live? I don't think he could have envisioned a world where sexually confused men were not only allowed into women's dressing rooms, but it became a public governmental mandate to allow them in. I don't think he could have envisioned a world where a Christian bakery would be put out of business because they didn't want to put two men on the top of a wedding cake. We have reached this new level of spiritual ambiguity when it comes to sin to such a degree that this moral malaise that we now live in is affecting every area. And anything goes. I mean, we don't live in an either or, a right and wrong, a righteous, unrighteous world. We live in a multiple choice world where if that's good for you and it's the choices you want to make, then that's fine. In fact, the only sin around now, the only sin left is the sin of criticizing sin. And I guess that makes the church the most sinful of all, because we're in the business of speaking truth and speaking righteousness into a lost generation. But what has happened as a consequence of this moral ambiguity in our time is that it has crept into the church, and the moral malaise has influenced the church in ways that we never thought. And as a result, a lot of people, you may be one of them, that are regular attenders to church, who are actively involved in church, really have a hard time understanding this whole business of sin. What's so wrong with homosexuality? It's become so prevalent, predominant. What's wrong with a guy and a girl living together before marriage? I mean, what's so bad about it? What's What's wrong with divorce if you're not happy or they're not happy? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with making a little extra if you got to fudge or bend the rules a little bit? What's wrong with, you know, looking out for your own if it means maybe you got to at times take advantage of someone else? Is that really the church's business to tell people how to live? I mean, isn't it the business of the church to take care of the hungry? I hear that a lot. The dominant push these days has been away from sin and righteousness and toward personal self-fulfillment and social justice. Those are the buzzwords of our time. Self-fulfillment and social justice. And I get it. I get the whole social justice thing. I really think for too long the church only talked about righteousness and sin and not responsibility. Right? And we're called to social justice. We're called to feed the poor. We're called to care for the hurting. That's a part of what Jesus said. In as much as you've not done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've not done it to me. So that's a part of who we are. Micah 6 verse 8 says this: He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Now look at this: to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before your God. And so there is an element of social justice that we are called to do. And so, yeah, that was a much needed correction. But the problem is the pendulum never swings to the middle. And as with most corrections, we tend to overcorrect. And I think in the process of emphasizing social justice and the responsibility of the church to care for the needs and hurts of this world, we have somehow neglected the responsibility of the church to speak truth into righteousness and sin. And so I would say this: we cannot be content with a doctrine of social justice that ignores the need for personal righteousness. It's not an either or. James said it this way, James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit widows, orphans and widows in their distress. Okay, so that's the social justice end of it. It's pure and undefiled to visit orphans and widows in distress. But look at the rest of it. And to keep oneself unstained by the world. That's personal righteousness. It's not an either or. We're not only called to help the hurting, we're also called to walk in the righteousness of Christ. And because of that, I think we need to revisit this. I want to take a few weeks and try to push the pendulum back to the middle. I want to talk to the church about our calling in righteousness. And man, Romans 6 is a powerful witness to that. I think, and you know, it's the whole counsel of God, it's the whole Bible. None of it's more important than any of the rest of it. But man, if I had to say it, Romans 5, 6, and 7 are very weighty and maybe among the most important things said in the Scripture. And in Romans 6, he makes this statement in verse 17 and 18. He said, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin," circle that, underline that in your Bible, "you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you have become," circle this part, "slaves of righteousness." You see, we've only got two choices in our lives. A lot of people think that the choice is between freedom and slavery. It's really not. It's what kind of slave you're going to be. Jesus said, "Everyone that sins is a slave of sin." I sometimes hear people say, "You know, I might be interested in church, but I just don't want to give up all this other stuff." And the implication of that is, I've got all this other freedom that I don't want to give up so that I would live under the consequences of commitment. So I'm just not ready to make the commitment because I don't want to give up all this other stuff. As if what you were giving up was freedom. You're not giving up freedom because the Bible says everyone that sins is a slave of sin. And so the question isn't whether or not you have freedom or slavery. The question is, what kind of slave are you going to be? Are you going to be a slave of sin, or are you going to be a slave of righteousness? And that's really the crux of what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. So I want to pick up that conversation. I want to unpack it. I want us to live with it for a while. And it really starts backing up to the very first of this chapter in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase?" And we really talked about this last night with the Summit kids in the college group. Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? He's saying that in response to something he's just said in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to get to that. But then he says, may it never be, megeneta. It's the strongest negation possible that Paul could have used in the Greek. There's absolutely no way that that's true. And then he gives his reason. Because how can we who have died to sin still live in it? We can't continue in sin because in Christ we've died to sin. Now, that is the summation of everything that he's going to say in the rest of Romans 6. Paul, oftentimes, he would give his summation and then he would unpack his summation and sort of break it out so that he could then explain what he's talking about. And 1 and 2 is the summation of the whole chapter. But before we get to that, we've really got to go back to Romans chapter 5 and deal with what he said that set up Romans 6, 1 and 2. Okay? So to really talk about Romans 6, you've got to start in Romans 5. So let's back up today and we're going to talk about sin and grace in Romans 5. And then if Jesus doesn't come back, we'll get to Romans 6 next week and the week after that. If he comes back, I'm not going to be here, so don't worry about it. You can show up, but there won't be a preacher, right? And that would be just fine with me. I'll be out of work. But if I'm not out of work and I'm still working next week, then we'll get to Romans 6, verse 1, okay? But let's start with Romans 5. What does he say in Romans 5? Well, here's what he says. First of all, we're dead in sin. I think this is something fundamental that we've got to get our heads around or we're not going to understand grace. We're dead in sin. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin. Do you see that? Sin entered the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Paul hits us with two immutable points. One, sin is universal, and second, death is universal. So sin and death are universal. It's like the bubonic plague. Sin came in on the backs of Adam and Eve, and it spread to every single person that has lived on the planet since then, because every single one of us is born with the nature to sin. If you don't believe that, as I've said many times, you've never volunteered to work in the nursery. If you don't believe in inherent sin, you've never been around a baby. Because it is in them to do that, because it's in us to do that. And so sin is universal. You know, there are a lot of people today who don't really believe in sin. They hate the idea of sin. They say, I just don't believe there's any such thing as sin. I always say, okay, well, what about Boko Haram? Oh, well, that's different. What about human trafficking? Well, that's different. What about ISIS? Well, what about Wall Street greed? Well, yeah, I mean, yeah, that's all sin. Well, what is it? Do you believe in sin? Do you not believe in sin? You see, if you don't believe in sin, then you're going to have a hard time explaining what's wrong with the world. I mean, if mankind is not crippled by sin, then why aren't we better than we've been? G.K. Chesterton said this. He said, whatever else may be said of man, this one thing is clear. He is not what he's capable of being. And why are we not capable of what we're being? Why are we not what we're capable of being? And the answer to that is because of sin. Sin's the thing that keeps holding us back. It's the thing that cripples our relationships. It's the thing that empowers dictators to starve their people while building nuclear weapons. Sin is at the core of what's wrong with us. You see, here's the deal. The guy that tells you he doesn't believe in sin, what he means by that is he doesn't believe in his own sin. So the same guy who's going to justify whatever immoral, abhorrent behavior that he's doing in his personal life, well, you name it, he's doing it. Pick out some Hollywood celebrity type that is justifying whatever lifestyle he's chosen to live. And he's going to say, I don't believe in sin, and I don't think the church has got the right to tell me how to live my life. That same guy is going to go on Twitter, and he's going to rant about Wall Street greed. And I'm like, wait a minute. Is there sin? Is there not sin? And what I've come to realize is, we don't deny sin, we only deny our own sin. My sin's not a sin. Your sin is our problem. You see what I'm saying? The Bible doesn't play those games. It says this about sin. It says sin is universal. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And death is universal because death is the consequence of sin. So wherever sin spread, death spread with it. And here's the thing we need to understand about death. Death is immediate. Death. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin." Notice the verb tense there. He's talking to some people who used to be lost and now they're believers. And he said, in your lost condition, he doesn't say you were going to die. He said, you were dead. In other words, when we sin, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And that's a paycheck that you cash the minute you get it. So the moment I sin, spiritually speaking, I die. My death is immediate. My spiritual death happened the moment I sinned. And so as a consequence of that, I live in a land of the spiritually dead. You know that old movie, Sixth Sense, where the little boy goes, "I talk to dead people." Remember that one? Creep you out movie. The little kid can see dead people. "I talk to dead people." You know, spiritually speaking, so do we. I talk to dead people every day. Because if they're not in Christ, they're in sin. They're a slave of sin. If I'm not a slave of righteousness, I'm a slave of sin. And if I'm in sin, then I'm spiritually dead. This is the world of the living dead, the walking dead. And the moment you sin, you receive that. Now look, death is complete. This is another thing we need to understand. There's no degree of death. We talked about this a little bit last night in that movie, The Princess Bride, Miracle Max. They bring the great Wesley to Miracle Max. The Dread Pirate Roberts. That's who he was. I couldn't remember him last night, and y'all were of no help at all. Have y'all quit watching Princess Bride? Everybody's got that movie memorized. And I couldn't remember the Dread Pirate Roberts last night. They bring him to Miracle Max, played by Billy Crystal. And Billy Crystal, they lay him out on the table. He's dead. And Billy Crystal says, "Oh, you're in luck. He's not all dead. He's only mostly dead." Remember that scene? That's a hilarious scene because there's no such thing as mostly dead. You're either dead or you're not dead. You see, we have this concept, spiritually speaking, that people aren't all dead. They're just mostly dead. Because we know, in every other sense, they may be good people. He's a good old boy. Well, listen, good old boys can be completely spiritually dead. And being a good old boy isn't going to get you to heaven. We can know some wonderful people in every other way, but if there's sin in their life that hasn't been dealt with through grace, they're completely dead. He says, you were dead. He didn't say you're going to die. He said, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. And so death is complete. Dead people are helpless. This is the tough part. You know, I used to ride motorcycles and I gave them up. And this story I'm going to tell you is a big reason why. I used to always ride with three other guys. With Warren, who's on our staff, and with Greg Manley, senior, and with a guy named Clarence, who's gone on to be with the Lord now. And we always rode in this order. It was always Greg first, Warren second, me third, and Clarence came up last. That's how we rode wherever we went. Well, several years ago, we were down in South Louisiana, and we were going down this Cajun Highway coming into Cameron, Louisiana. And as we were driving along, the speed limit on this two-lane highway was 55. And as we're rolling along, you start seeing dead alligators all on the side of the road. I mean, everywhere. It's like cars running. It's like possums and skunks up here. It's dead alligators down there. So apparently that's a thing. You drive along at night, oh, hit another alligator, you know. And the more alligators we saw, the slower Warren would drive. And so I'm in third behind Warren, and Warren's going about 40 now as he's slowing down because nobody wants to hit an alligator on a motorcycle. And Greg just keeps on going. So I finally go around Warren, and I'm riding with Greg. I tell you that so that you'll know why I was with Greg, because typically I wouldn't have been. I'd have been back by Clarence because we always rode in pairs. And we're riding along this little two-lane road, and we come to an intersection. And it's one of these intersections where we've got the right-of-way. We're heading, we're going west toward Texas, coming into Cameron, Louisiana. And there's a little bitty road that's attaching on a T here. And we look up, and there's no left turn, slow down lane, but there's a red Chevy S10 truck stopped, and he's going to turn left. And he sees us. And Greg is riding along. He's got his feet up on the pegs, and Greg has several motorcycles, but this one is his boss hoss. You know what a boss hoss is? It's a motorcycle with a 327 Chevy V8 engine on it. I mean, it's this gigantic thing, and it weighs like 1,100 pounds. Here's Greg riding. And this truck is stopped, and I look behind the truck. You know how they say time just suddenly slows down? when you get into these situations. That's what happens. So what I'm describing to you, I describe it as if it took minutes, but I'm sure it just took seconds. I don't know how long it took. But I look up, and behind that red pickup that was stopped there, this giant cloud of white smoke starts to just form, and it looks like something's on fire. And in the middle of that boiling white smoke, you see this giant bobtail dump truck. It's a DOT white dump truck, and it's coming up behind that red truck that stopped, and apparently the driver didn't realize the red truck was stopped, and he's trying to get his truck stopped, and the whole thing is bouncing and making racket, and the brakes are and the tires are smoking, and there's a panic situation. We're rolling 55 coming right into this. The driver, she suddenly panics, and she yanks the wheel, and she brings that dump truck into our lane head on. And when I see that, I'm on the brakes. I look up and I see Greg's on the brakes because his tires are smoking front and back. He's starting to smoke and he's sliding. And then she sees us and she yanks the wheel. And I kid you not, that bobtail dump truck does a bat turn on a two-lane state highway, and it miraculously didn't turn over, and it was like bomb, 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 and smoke everywhere. You could hardly see. And Greg is sliding into it because he can't stop. And he slides for what seems like forever. And then finally, he can't control his bike with neither of the wheel turning. Bam! He falls over on his left side and the bike is on top of him. And the whole thing keeps sliding because he's on a big old heavy bike. And he's sliding on the road like a rag doll with the bike on top of him. And he comes to a stop about 4 feet from the back of that dump truck. And I'm locked up in my brakes, but I had plenty of time. I'm on a lighter bike, and I'm further back. And I jump off, and I run over, and Greg is laying there. And I kid you not, he's not breathing, he's not moving, and there's a puddle of blood around his head. And I'm like, my friend just died. I don't know CPR. I didn't even think to check his pulse. All I could think to do was yell at him. My emergency voice. My wife knows that voice. Greg! Greg! Get up! Greg! 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 And he's not breathing. And I'm in a panic. All I can think to do is pick the bike up. And I somehow just picked the bike up. It's a big 1,100-pound bike. I put it on a kickstand, got it off his legs. And I went back to Greg, and I'm praying, and I'm yelling, but I don't know CPR. I'm not doing anything else. And I just remember feeling totally powerless. If he's dead, he's dead. If he's dying, I can't help him. All I can do is yell and pray. And what seemed like forever, he finally starts going, and I thought it was the last throes of life. You know, I'm like, well, there goes Greg, you know. I didn't know that in falling over, he had also broken two or three ribs and wrapped his head on the concrete, and he had knocked the wind out of himself. So he was laying there still and motionless because he couldn't breathe because he was just totally out. And then he started trying to breathe. And after a few minutes, he started breathing. And then he sat up, and I was like, Greg, lay back down. He wouldn't lay down, and he got up, and I was like, Greg, don't walk around. Stay down. And he says he doesn't remember about 20 minutes of that whole deal. But here's what hit me. In that moment, I was completely powerless over life and death. Have you ever been in a moment like that? I'd never been in a moment like that where I had no control. And I realized how helpless we are in death. And when you think about spiritual death and where people are spiritually, that's how helpless they are. You see, the dead can't do anything about death, and the living can't do anything about death. That's why we need grace. That's what he talks about here, and this is why grace becomes so important. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, circle that word helpless, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We were totally helpless. Dead people can't help themselves. And notice, Jesus died to give us grace. You know what grace is? Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's giving to you something you don't deserve. It says, while we were still helpless, Christ died for the who? What's it say? The ungodly. It doesn't say that He died for the good people. He didn't die for all the sweet members of North Monroe who love Him. He died for the ungodly. And if you keep reading that, you'll see He did it while we were hostile. Look at verse 8. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were, look at that, circle that part, yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then He really emphasizes it in verse 10. For if while we were, look at this, enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We were enemies when Jesus died for us. Here's what you've got to understand. We always try to minimize things. We try to minimize spiritual death. And we say, well, we're not completely dead. Yeah, you are. And then we say, well, grace didn't completely cover because maybe there was something I could have done to help Him out on that deal. No, you were totally helpless. And you're saying, and then the thought is, well, maybe I somehow deserved it because there was something in me that would cause God to want to do that. No, you were an enemy of God. You need to realize that we think of sin as something personal and private. The Bible says sin is an offense to God. One guy said that sin is the attempted murder of God. Listen to what MacArthur wrote. MacArthur said, sin is not a weakness or a flaw which we cannot be held responsible. It is an energetic, purposeful antagonism of God. While we were enemies, enemies of the cross, Jesus Christ died for you. You know, that tells you something about the nature of God, and it tells you something about your value in His opinion. That He loved you that much that He would do that. He died for the undeserving. Why? Because that's how much God loves us. And you know what that means? Grace is our only hope. It's our only hope. Back up from 10 that we just read, back up to verse 9, which we skipped. Much more then, having now been justified, that is declared righteous because of His blood. In other words, the blood of Jesus Christ poured out on the cross becomes the grace available to us. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. And then he makes his point, going back to verse 12, and I want to show you this. He says, just as through one man sin entered the world. And if you look in your Bible carefully, you'll see that there's a little dash at the end of verse 12. Do you see it? You see the dash? Look down at it. New American Standard has a little dash. The reason for that is because Paul does what preachers do. He loses track. And he does a parenthetical insert there that isn't really germane to the movement of his argument. There's a dash in, at the end of verse 12. He's going to 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 is an aside. He picks it back up in verse 18. And the clue to the pickup is in the so thens. He says, so then you look at verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted in condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted in justification of life to all men. Now skip down to verse 21. So that, there's another so then, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, what he's saying is sin came into the world through Adam, and through Adam sin spread to everybody like the bubonic plague. He said in the same way, righteousness came into the world through Jesus Christ through the unmerited favor of God called grace. And when we receive that grace, every single person has the ability to come from death into life. He reversed the curse. When Jesus went to the cross to atone for the sin, He undid all the damage that Adam had done and carved out a path from death to life. And you know what that means? Grace is our only hope. Dead people can't help themselves. Grace is, and listen, it's a big hope. I skip verse 20. Let's go revisit it again. For the law came in so that the transgression would increase. In other words, we wouldn't know about sin if we didn't have law. But here's the part I want you to see. But where sin increased, underline that, grace abounded all the more, underline that. You know what he's saying? He's saying the grace of God doesn't just cover the sin I did. It covers the sin I'm doing, and it'll cover the sin I'm someday going to do. And what he's saying is grace exceeds our ability to sin. We cannot out-sin grace. And here's what that means for you. What it means for you is that this hope is really a big hope. It means that there's nothing you've ever done that can't come under grace. You know, I talk to people sometime and they'll say, Bill, I know what you're saying, but I just don't think God could forgive me. Look, where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. And Paul, what he's doing is he's helping us to understand the magnitude of grace. Now, the abuse of that would then be, well, if it's all about grace and not about me, well, does that mean that I can just get enough grace to get to heaven and then I go live however I want, right? Now we're back to chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Shall we say that we continue in sin that grace may increase? If grace increases over sin, do I continue to sin that grace may... Maybe I'm helping God out. The more I sin, the more grace I bring into the world. May it never be. For how can we who've died to sin still live in it? And he gives us a clue there for what salvation really is. Salvation is people who are slaves to sin, who die to their old nature, which is a death nature anyway, and they're made alive to righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means there's transformation that occurs in your life. There are two theological words there for it. One is justification. That's the declared righteousness of God. And the other is sanctification. That's what we become after God brings salvation into our lives. And we tend to split that line so cleanly that we think that you can have justification without sanctification. And you can't. If there's no sanctification, you need to question your justification. In other words, if there's no change in your life, and if you're the same lost perspective that you had before you got saved, and if you're doing the same things you always did, then you need to examine your own life. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Yes, grace covers all the sin we'll ever do. And so if we want to be covered by the grace of Jesus Christ, we have to apply that grace. That's the last thing I want to say. Grace doesn't apply until we receive it. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now listen to this, verse 11. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. Look at your spiritual life right now. I'm not talking about looking at your externals. Look at your spiritual life right now. I want to ask you one question. Are you dead or are you alive? You say, how do I know? Here's how you know. Have you gone to Jesus and sought His grace through believing and confessing to cover your sin and been made new in your nature, new in your spirit? If you haven't done that, you may be a great person, but you're dead. You're spiritually dead. And the dead can't do anything about it. So God wants to bring you to life. The question before every one of us at some point in our life is, you dead or you alive? And if you look at yourself and you say, you know what? Spiritually speaking, I'm a dead man. Then the next question is, what are you going to do about it? Wouldn't it be completely foolish for a person to look at themselves and go, yeah, I'm dead. Well, I guess that's just what I am. And not want to be made alive? Jesus Christ came into this world to take the dead and make them living. He reversed the curse, and He can do that in your life, no matter what you've done. And He can do it right now this morning. Would you pray with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed, hearts lifted to the Lord right now this morning. Have you ever looked into your own life? Am I dead or am I alive? Heavenly Father, we give You this moment. We thank You for the power of grace to cover sin, no matter how big the sin is. Father, we thank You that You cover it. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And I pray for those that look at their life right now and they go, you know what, I'm spiritually dead. I'm a good guy. I'm a good woman in a lot of ways. But there's sin in my life that I've never allowed grace to deal with. And so, Father, I pray that You would bring salvation into their lives this day. God, that in this moment they would simply say, God, best I know how, I'm going to believe and trust in You and I'm going to profess You as my Lord. I may not have all the right words, but Lord, Here's what I say to you. God, I just admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I have a need that I can't take care of. And I pray for your forgiveness. Come into my life and make me alive. Father, we thank you for your word that says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away and all things are made new. And I thank you for the new life that comes through Jesus alone. Father, I pray for those that have trusted Christ in this moment that now they'd have the courage to profess Christ. That's that second part. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. And that you would manifest the Lordship of Jesus Christ in their life. God, by bringing the dead to life. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you pray and